I'm reading a book at the moment called The Good and Beautiful God, and it reminded me of this. I don't know if you can see that very well, that meme. It says, who wants to change? All the hands go up. Who wants to change? All hands are down. Who wants to lead the change? There's nobody there. Why is that? I mean, sometimes we realise it's time for change, don't we? If only things could change without us having to change, wouldn't that be perfect? If everyone else could change and we stay the same, wouldn't that be great? And you know, sometimes God calls us to change. I think I've shared this before. When I was at seminary, at the Nolvos Seminary in Perth, Western Australia, there were not just Baptists there. There was people from other denominations, and we used to make jokes about each other. And I won't say what the jokes we said about the other folks, but the joke they said was, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? None, because Baptists don't change. But as I was studying and I spoke to other people who were studying there to be pastors and heard some of their stories about what led them to the place where they felt the call of God to you know, preach the word of God and raise up the people of God, and a few of them said, well, I was doing all right, you know, I was cruising along, I had a nice job and a family and a house and but I just felt that God was saying, I want more. I want have more for you, and it's time to change. And you know, that happens sometimes. I think of Moses in the desert, and suddenly God speaks to him through a burning bush. And you know, Moses just cruises along as a shepherd, and God says, "I've got something for you. I want you to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." Jesus himself said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." At other times, you might find yourselves in a situation where things aren't going that great. You might find yourself in a bit of a bother where it feels like the water is coming up over your eyes. Maybe you feel like you're overworked and underpaid. Maybe you're juggling the stresses of work. Everyone's nodding. The stresses of work and family and health, ministry, schoolwork, studies, and you feel like you're about to go under, and you think, this is not how things are supposed to be. Something needs to change here. To those people, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not the yolk from the eggs that we get from the chooks, boys and girls. You know what the yolk is. It's the thing they put on the horses to drag the carts. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. The thing in life that doesn't change is change. The only thing that's constant in life, isn't it, is change. We want change. We need change. But we don't know how to go about it. Or maybe we don't even believe that change is possible. Henry David Thoreau says, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation, meaning most people lead lives of quiet desperation, where this isn't how life was supposed to be. I was supposed to be smarter, wealthier, more handsome looking, although I'm not sure how that could be possible. More modest. Many Christians live lives of spiritual desperation. Sometimes we feel like we've failed to live up to God's expectations for us. Sometimes we can feel that God's given up on us. Maybe you've tried to make a stand for biblical principles in your workplace or your school or your university. And maybe you've been shouted down and you feel like a failure. Maybe you're like me. Now that I'm 50, I'm supposed to be having a middle-age crisis where I try to do all the things that I didn't do when I was younger. And I'm thinking, I should have done more by now. And I spoke to a guy, he was dying, he was 88. He'd done amazing things. He still didn't think he'd done enough in his life. So I think that can be deceptive. Somebody said that once you turn 60, you become invisible. No one cares about your opinion anymore, even though you've got all these years of accumulated wisdom. Excuse me. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You can feel that you've wasted your 20s or wasted your 30s or your 40s or your teenage years. In fact, some Christians give up expecting to see God at work and just carry on going through the motions, just smiling and going, "It's okay, brother." One thing that I like about this church, and one thing I think we do good at and we try to encourage, is that we be real. We don't try to pretend that we've got it all together. We don't try to pretend that everything's going well. We try to be real, to experience and share together the highs and the joys and the lows and the disappointments in life, because that's what family does. Some people, though, drop out of church altogether. And I meet people like that all the time. Thanks, darling. It is water. Do you sometimes go through times when God seems silent or absent or even worse, unloving or even cruel? We probably all do at some time. The question is, you can have two people go through the same situation. What makes one person give up on the idea that God could ever be good? What makes people give up on the idea that God could be loving, that he could be active in our lives? When other people cling to Christ as their rock and their strength and their shelter and their refuge, what gives us hope that change is possible? Is it just a question of willpower? Do we just have to try hard enough? Do you remember, if you were around in the 70s, there was a guy who used to be on TV and he liked Ben Spoons with just like his willpower. What was his name? Uri Geller. Yes, I have a spoon here if anyone wants to. Can you just step forward, Max? There is no spoon. Yeah. Here it is. You've got to give it back because Catherine will find it's missing. Who wants to... Actually, apparently if you do this, it looks like it's... Yeah. Well done, everyone. Is it just a matter of willpower? Are we just not trying hard enough? This book I'm reading, The Good and Beautiful Life... The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith. And he says that if we think we've got a problem with willpower, we're looking in the wrong place. And this is James Bryan Smith. He's not just coming out with the latest fad. He's not the modern equivalent of spoon bending. He has been inspired by some of the great biblical and spiritual teachers such as Dallas Willard and Richard Foster. And they in turn were influenced by some of the great fathers of the faith and mothers of the faith. And they tell us that we make a mistake when we think we can solve everything through willpower. And James Bryan Smith says, is the will has no power. The will is not like the rider of a horse. The will, our will, is the horse. And the horse goes where the rider tells it to go. Seen this movie? Man from Snowy River? The horse goes where the rider tells it to go. The thing about the will is it has more than one rider. It has at least three riders that are all trying to make it go in certain directions. And they're identified as three things: our mind, our body, and the social setting that we are involved in. So just going to talk about these three things. The first thing we need to do is change our story. Whoops, not our body. All right, well, I'll show it to you now. This was me this morning when I was getting dressed. Yeah, yeah. I always wanted to be like Arnie when I was younger, but never worked out that way. Change our stories. Stories are so powerful. Preachers love stories. We love stories. We love reading books. We love watching movies. We love stories. Jesus taught in stories. Our mindset changes when we hear Jesus' parables. They're not direct teaching, they're indirect teaching, but we still absorb it. What's this parable here that this picture denotes? The sower. A farmer went out to sow seed. It says so much, doesn't it? When you think of the story, if you know the story about the seed that falls on the hard path, is the word of God that falls on our hard hearts and doesn't sink in. And the seed that falls apart among the thorns is when God's word can't get into us because the thorns are like the cares and worries of our life that choke us up. There's so much. And the seed that falls on good soil is like when we have a good heart before God. So much can be related to us through stories. But sometimes we get the wrong story and we believe that. It's important to believe the right story. A couple of months ago, my lovely mother was at our house and me and the kids were mucking around and I did something stupid, something wrong. Tried to do something and it didn't come off, whatever it was. I can't remember. But my mum said, "Oh, you're hopeless." And I suddenly I was like 9 years old again. And that's what she used to say when I didn't do something right. She said, "Oh, you're hopeless." And I don't think she meant it. But I believed it. I believed it that I was hopeless. And suddenly, you know, there I was again. And then I came back as a grown-up and I said to my mother, "I'm not hopeless." And she was like, "No, I didn't mean it." I said, "Well, I've been living a lie for all this time. I believed the wrong story." And she didn't even mean it that way. It's important to change the story that you believe. That's why Jesus' parables are so powerful. We relate to stories. Next time you read a book, read a story, watch a movie, just see how you relate to the characters. And maybe you relate to one character more than the other character. Hopefully you relate to the good guys and not the bad guys. But we all relate to someone in the story. And a good story is gripping. How many times have you stayed up later than you thought you wanted to because you wanted to see how the story ended. You wanted to read that end of the chapter and you've missed out on sleep because of that, because a good story is so captivating. Bible stories are so gripping. And when I say stories, I don't mean they're not true. I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I believe it's true. But when I talk about Bible stories, I talk about it in the same way that I have a story and you have a story. It's the story of what happens. Do you have a favourite Bible story? Can you visualise it right now? Does something come to mind? My favourite story is the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and they don't realise it's him until they get to their destination and they realise that Jesus has been with them the whole time. And that's, for me, that's just a story of life. We don't always realise that Jesus is walking right beside us. Anyone else want to share what their favourite Bible story is? We won't have time to exegete it this morning, of course. Lee? Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, yeah, as a sacrifice because he trusted God. Yeah. The story of the prodigal son that God will always take back the one who's fallen away. That's not how God's supposed to act. God's supposed to smite people like that, aren't they? The story of the prodigal son reveals a God who is a God of love and goodness and humility, as well as a God of power and strength. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is the story about yourself that you need to rewrite? And next one, changing our body. Now, I guess we're going to have to set up a gym in the church now. Is that right? No, it's not about hitting the gym. It's about training our soul. You know, when God created man and woman in his image, he created them as a living soul. And the Hebrew, we often like make a disconnection between the mind and the spirit, the body and the soul, but really in God's eyes, they're all one. Training your body is the same as training your soul. Some people call these spiritual disciplines, but whatever they are ideas that we can help put into practice. Athletes know that they have to train to maintain their skills. You can't just rock up on a Saturday and be the best on ground if you haven't been to training that week. You don't get to be like Arnie unless you spend a bit of time in the gym every week. And you know, football players, even when it's dry, they train with wet footballs. They put the footy in a bucket and try and kick it. So that when it's game day and it's raining, they suddenly don't go, well, I don't know how to kick this thing. They've trained for it. They have this discipline. They have muscle memory. When you're driving your car, you have muscle memory. I don't know how many times I've got my car here. Next thing I know, I'm at home. I think, how did that happen? How did I drive all the way home, complaining about all the people that cut me off, or ignoring all the people that beat me for cutting them off? Suddenly I'm home. It's muscle memory. I just know how to do it through years and years of driving because I've disciplined myself to obey the road rules. It's the same with our spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. How do we train our soul? Well, the basics. Read our Bibles. Read articles. Eternity Magazine. The Baptist Together in Mission every week. People tell me we need to be trained in evangelism. But every month there's a column there from Andrew Turner, how to do that. Read the newspapers. Pray every day for at least 3 minutes. We say to people, pray for 30 minutes as well, or 15 minutes. But they say, if you say, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes, you go, well, I haven't got 15 minutes right now. And the end of the day comes and you haven't done it. But you can find 3 minutes, can't you? Driving you can? Yeah, but how do you drive with your eyes closed? Some people do. They must be praying. Well, that's a good point. That's a good point. Yep, drive. But yes, what if you got someone else in the car with you? Pray with them, yes. Find at least three minutes in the day, at least 3 minutes, and you'll find that you might pray more, and you'll hear God speak to you, maybe not in an audible voice. But what other ways? I have a spiritual director to keep my ordination up. There's a guy I have to go and see every month, and I just tell him what's on my heart, and he tells me to, you know, look at things in a different way. And he says that he sits for half an hour just in silence every day. In the middle of the day, he sits in silence, and he doesn't even try to talk to God. He just lets God speak to him. And eventually he can't help but respond. And I think that's a great spiritual discipline. Another thing is, you know, our phones. We have not just the Bible that we can read on our phone, but Bible Gateway, you can hit the button and you hear Max McLean reading the Bible to you, and you can plug it into your car and you can drive around and the Word of God will soak in. And you might not remember at the time, but it'll come back to you some other time. That's just a discipline to soak the Word of God into you. Pray for someone every day. Pray for someone who you love. Pray for someone who you want to come to a relationship with God and have the same joy that we have. Pray for someone who hates you. And sleep. I don't like this one. It says we're supposed to sleep 7 to 8 hours every night. That's right. I used to think you could sleep when you're dead, but sleep is really important. They say you're supposed to, I know people are shift workers, they say we're supposed to go to bed at the same time every day and wake up at the same time every day. And our spiritual life, some people are trying to go to sleep now. And that's okay. But they say that your body functions better if it gets a good amount of sleep, and your mind functions better, and your spirit functions better as well. Sometimes it hurts when you train. Do you know that a muscle only builds because it tears and then heals and becomes bigger? And it's good, though, when you start to see the results of all your training. They say if you join a gym and start working out, you think you go for one session and suddenly you've grown in fitness or size. It takes months before you've noticed anything. But when you do notice it, it's a great feeling. And the last one, changing in community. God is a community. God exists as a community, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we who are made in His image are called to live in community with each other. Spiritual growth happens best in community, when we worship together, when we study God's word together, like join a life group and study the Bible together, when you catch up with a friend to pray or to share your spiritual journey. Why not take the time to connect with someone? How many of us know each other? How many of us could stand up and say, you know, all the people that regularly come to church here on Sunday? I kind of do. But I'm surprised how many of us don't know each other. And yet, we're only 40-odd on average. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So, oh yeah, there's a fourth thing as well. When I said there was three things, there's a fourth thing. Changing through the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a matter of willpower. It's not a matter of how strong your mind is, how strong your body is, how strong your community is. It can only happen through God's Holy Spirit. We often overlook the importance of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't get as much attention as the Father and the Son, but He is not upset by this. There's the story about the guy that came to teach like scripture in a school class, and he said, "Who believes in the Holy Spirit?" And all the kids were silent. No one put their hand up. Until one kid suddenly said, "The guy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today, sir." Boom, boom. That's how much we don't focus on the Holy Spirit, who's just as much part of the Godhead as the Father and the Son. But He doesn't mind that, because that's His job, is to point towards the Father and the Son. He's not there to glorify Himself. He's there to point towards the other members of the Godhead. Jesus Himself said, this is John 14, 26, 27, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." When the Spirit changes the story, what we think about God changes, our desires change, our confidence in God's ability changes, our behaviour changes, our relationship with Christ through the Spirit gives us strength, love, joy and peace as we seek to have a deeper and more authentic faith and a certain hope in the God who Jesus knows. It's Valentine's Day coming up. Just to remind all the blokes. Friday. Valentine's Day, Friday. The day when you make your sweetheart feel special. Or you wait by the letterbox for all those letters to come in of other people telling you how special you are. We don't observe Valentine's Day in our house, do we, darling? Well, I don't. this year I'm going to remember, I promise. But can someone like send me a message on Thursday afternoon? It's not that I don't love you, darling, I do. Every day should be like Valentine's Day, though, shouldn't it? Through the work of the Spirit. We can learn to love those who love us. We can learn to be more patient and more kind, more forgiving, more able to pray for those who love us and for those who hate us. We can change when we fall in love with the same God and Father that Jesus knows. Let us pray. Dear God, may we have the courage to ask to change. We know that change hurts, just like exercise hurts. Just like trying to focus our mind works. Just like sometimes trying to be in community can hurt as well. But Lord, help us to change. Help us to see the way we need to change the story. Help us to see the way that we need to discipline our bodies. Help us see the way we need to change in community. And Lord, we can only do this through your strength. We can't do this through our own strength because we're not perfect as people. But you are perfect and you promise your Spirit will guide us and lead us, that your Spirit will orchestrate the events of our lives if we are in tune with you through prayer and opening our hearts and our minds and our soul to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us in this way. Somehow this week, that you'll speak to us all in some way just about how much you want us to change and how you can help us to go about that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.